This is the Leader's Guide for Ephesians Unit 7, Living the Abundant Life, Lesson 1 and Lesson 2. So I'm starting on page 95, and just looking at the unit title, Living the Abundant Life, you can see Lesson 1 and Lesson 2 are at the end of Ephesians 3, filled with fullness and more than you can imagine. And then Lesson 3 and 4 in this unit are starting with Ephesians 4. We have a walk with the Lord and side by side, and that's where Paul's going to begin to explain what our behavior will look like because of what we believe. Ephesians 1, 2, 3 is about what we believe, and Ephesians 4, 5, 6 is about our behavior. So this lesson is really great to have the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 together because they are connected. We're getting a running start from what God has done in our life, what He can do in our life, and then what He will do in our lives as we respond to Him. That's where chapter 4 is and what we want to do. So really this unit title, Living the Abundant Life, is over the whole idea. So lesson 1, filled with fullness. You saw the first exercise, and you can just bring this to the ladies' attention. The first thing that you were asked to do was write out Ephesians 3:19. So ask them, what was the fourth and final specific request for which Paul was praying? And it's that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To get our understanding of this verse, we looked back to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Who was Paul referring to, and what does he tell us in those verses? And he was speaking to the Ephesians, which we understand would also be to us believers. And he said, you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A dwelling place of God. So just connect that idea. I mean, to be filled with all the fullness of God. We are the dwelling place of God. So we are being filled with all the fullness of God as He dwells in us. And don't forget what we studied in the last lessons, that we are strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in our inner man, in our inner being, and Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. So we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got Jesus, and here in this verse we have God. Each one is referring to one person of the Trinity dwelling, living, residing, being in us. And this fourth request is just, if your mind's not already been blown by the three aspects of the prayer Paul is praying, this one just brings it to that final explosion state. We are filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. The definition for fullness is on the page 95. Pleroma is the Greek word. This is a noun. And we're just bringing attention to that last phrase of the definition. It refers to being filled with the presence, power, agency, riches of God and of Christ. Wow. So the exercise was to plug in the definition of fullness instead of using the word. So ask one person to read the way they filled in the blank of Ephesians 1:23. So someone should read Ephesians 1:23 from their page on 95, page 95. He is head over the church, which is His body. And then the way I filled in the blank was, this is the body of believers filled with the presence, power, and agency and riches of God. So just trying to get my head around the idea of fullness. Christ fills all in all. And then ask someone else to read how they filled in the blank of Ephesians 3:19, where Paul says, that you may be filled with all the presence, power, agency, and riches of God and Christ, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is just Paul saying that we pray and we are filled with all that God is. This does not make us God. But we receive from him, and he's in us, and he can act in us and through us. And this is even mysterious. It's even though we have the definitions and we have the words in front of us, it's still hard to understand. So on page 96, let's look at other scriptures which would relate to the fullness of God and ask, what did you note in John 1:16? And what did you note in these other verses? Because they were supposed to record what you learn about who fills and what is filled and, if applicable, how it is filled. So in John 1:16, of his fullness, and that's Jesus, of Jesus's fullness, we have received. Let's just kind of turn it all around. We have received of all the fullness of Jesus and who he is. And he was fully God and fully man. Ephesians 4:10. The way I made my notes were that Jesus descended to earth and he ascended to heaven so that he might fill all things. What is filled? All things, all believers. And how is it filled? How is kind of because he descended and ascended and really he left heaven so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And that's, we know that from other verses. So that's background knowledge. Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father God that all of his fullness would dwell in Jesus. So who is filling? God. What is filled? Jesus. How is Jesus filled? Well, God made it happen. It pleased him. And so he made it so that all of God's fullness would dwell in Jesus. And then we go back to John 1:16 and think about it. Of his fullness, of Jesus' fullness, we have received. Combine Colossians 1:19 and John 1:16, and you're getting this idea that Paul has put into words that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that is reiterated in Colossians 2:9 as well. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Paul is emphasizing that Jesus was fully man and fully God. But we can understand that Jesus in his being, and then as he sent his Spirit, Holy Spirit, to us, is still all the fullness of God. Again, like I said a minute ago, it's mysterious and it's hard to comprehend. And that's appropriate as well, because God is beyond our comprehension. Now we looked up for ourselves the word filled, and we are looking specifically at the verb fill, filled, plero, so pleroma on the first page. The noun is derived or related to the verb plero. The Greek definition that I have is to make full, fill up completely, be well supplied, cram, level up, furnish, imbue, diffuse, influence, complete, perfect, supply. So a lot of different ways to express something. And I think that we need to have all of these kind of floating around in our head as the understanding of fill. And we see through the verses that are coming how they show up in different verses. What truth does Paul state in Ephesians 1:23? And how does he pray for that truth in Ephesians 3:19? The truth in 1:23 is that Christ Church is filled with Jesus, who fills all in all. And how does he pray for that truth? Well, he prays it, that you may be filled with the fullness, all the fullness of God. So it's a fact, and then he's praying that fact and that truth. So is this an extravagant prayer? It is. And especially when you insert the meaning of plero into the verse, like to fill up completely, to cram. It's like, can you cram the fullness of God into an individual? Well, God can. And does he cram all the fullness of God into the church? He does. The next exercises, we're looking at some cross-references. It's a prayer that parallels Christ. There is a prayer that parallels Christ's statement in Matthew 5:48. And what did Jesus say? He said, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, you saw in, or I had at least, in my definition of plero, that to perfect, to be perfect would be to be completely filled with. So this is being perfect and being complete. It doesn't, we don't want to say that this is meaning filled up, because to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, he is holy. That's something that we want to think about, but there is a parallel idea going on here. And this is the completeness of who God is. We are to be like God. So that's the best way to express how it's parallel, that we're being like God. And another parallel is in 1 Peter 1:15. Peter said that we are to be holy as God is holy. Again, be like God. Be filled with all the fullness of God is to be like him. And then Paul said in Romans 8:29, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So once again, to be conformed is to be like, and to be filled with all the fullness of God is to be like him. I'm still just pausing as I'm trying to grasp the mystery here that's going on. Well, what is going on? Why did Paul pray for it? If we receive the Holy Spirit, if we have the Spirit of God in us, if this is a fact that he is dwelling in us, Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, why is Paul praying for it? So this is a discussion question. Open it up. Why do you think Paul prays for this? So ask them. Here are some of my thoughts. It is to make us aware that it is possible, that it really is going on, to make us realize that it's God's plan and that this truth is to be embraced and anticipated and appropriated, lived out, recognized, allowed. I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, let yourself be filled with. And this is not the same word we're going to see later in Ephesians of to be controlled with. That's one reason we've got the definition here. This is being filled up completely, well supplied. Later, we're going to look at being controlled by. But if you're filled up with and overflowing then with the Lord, that's what's going to show. He's going to show up in our lives. The way this lesson ended was to encourage you to pray this prayer for yourself and for others. So you might just ask, did you pray this way for others? But you also can make your way into the next lesson, lesson 2, the middle of page 97, and we're going to think about more than you can imagine. Let's have someone do what I've ask you to do right under the diamonds. Bless the Lord by reading his word, Ephesians 3:20-21, aloud. So just have someone read from their version of the Bible. You might ask them what version of the Bible they're reading from, and if they if there's one version that's read and somebody else wants to read from their version because they just love the way their version is, also, that's fine. You know that we're going to come to a point where we comment on a particular phrase and how it is expressed in different versions. But New King James, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, now we're going to dig into this verse, even though, like I said, it's hard for me to take it apart. It's kind of self-explanatory. It's praiseworthy standing on its own. I think that it is pretty easy to understand. However, you saw that we dug into it. So, on the top of page 98, there are a few pronouns that need clarification. So, I suggest that you, the leader, read the bold statements and pause for the ladies to fill in the blanks. And we'll just kind of open it up that way. So let them know. You're going to read it, and then they should speak up and tell you who the what the pronouns are. Now to him. Who is him? It's God. Who? It's God again in the second blank. So now to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we. And who is we? It's believers. Paul was including himself with the Ephesians there. And so we're included. So now to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we believers ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Who is us? The Ephesians, Paul, believers. To him. Who's him? That sounds like really bad grammar. Who's him? To him, God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And then, based on those verses, I asked that you list all that you can observe about God our Father from these verses. Here's how I did it. God is able. God is able to do. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what I imagine. God works in us. God gets glory from working in us, and God gets glory from working in us by Jesus. I could have said gets and us. I used us instead of the church right there. So there's an individual aspect, and there is a corporate church aspect. I really like thinking of the first little phrases that I used. God is able. Like, God is able. Or even God is able to do. Like, God is able to do what? God is able to do anything. But he's able to do, and he does do. He acts. God is able to do things that we can't think of. He's able to do things we cannot do. He's able to do things for us. He's able to do things in us. So, anyway, for me, just breaking it down into some smaller phrases helps me meditate on it and think more about it, about the truths. We come to the next question. What is Paul's main point in this exclamation of praise? I have three questions asked here, and each question could be answered separately. The first one is more of a summary phrase. What is Paul's main point in this exclamation of praise? His main point is to give glory to God. What one small phrase is repeated in this verse? That would be to him. And then when you peel away the adjectives and explanations, what is Paul's directive? It's to God be glory. So when you peel away everything, now to him who is able, to him be glory. So our Almighty God is worthy to receive glory just because he's God. But Paul does expand our thoughts and say that, I mean, to him be glory, but he's able to do more than we can imagine. So my paragraph there, you can see that I noted, we praise God just because he's God, but we also praise him for what he does. I have a question under the italicized paragraph. It says, according to is quite an important phrase in Scripture. According to Ephesians 3:20, how does God do things we cannot even ask or imagine? And you might say, you might go back and read the first half of the verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to what? How does he do what he does? It's according to the power that works in us. Wow! Connect that back to being filled with all the fullness of God. When you are strengthened with might by His Holy Spirit in your inner man, when Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith, when you are filled with all the fullness of God, and you know His love that's more than we can comprehend, then He works in you and He works through you, and that will show up in your life and it will show up to other people as well. So it's according, He works according to His power that is at work in us. So what kind of power is Paul talking about based on our power study? What Greek word is it? It's dunamis. This is miraculous power. Where does God work His power and where will His action show up? I probably already said this, but He works His power in us, in individuals and in the church, and His actions will show up in our own lives, in our behaviors, in our attitudes and actions. It shows up in us individually, and it shows up in us corporately. On page 99, how does Paul, this is the last comment in the italicized paragraph, how does Paul describe or try to describe the works that God is able to do? And this is where we looked at Ephesians 3:20 in that one small kind of adjectival phrase in several different translations, and you were to record the various ways that God's works are described. This is just how different translations translate the words exceedingly, abundantly, above all. That's the main phrase that I hoped that you would be looking at. I'm going to read different translations for you that I have made a record of, and then I would encourage you to try to hear about four different versions. I have six recorded in my notes here, and I didn't even put the New King James in. That's basically what's on the top of page 98. New King James is exceedingly abundantly above all. The Christian Standard Bible, God is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. ESV, God is able to do far more abundantly. That's all I wrote about that. NET, God is able to do far beyond what we ask or think. The NIV, He's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. In the New Living Translation, He's able to accomplish infinitely more. And I didn't write the rest of the phrase there. So that's kind of what I was looking for. And in this phrase, we are to look at the original words that Paul used. And the first ones were exceedingly abundantly. That's the way the New King James translates it. The Greek word, this compound Greek word, is hyperekperesou. Hyperekperesou. I've been saying this word for like 10 years, so I'm pretty used to it. And I know that it's a big, exciting word. To me, it's like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. It is a compound word. And this word, as it is used only three times in the New Testament. But Paul is using three different words all stuck together. And these other words are used at different times in the New Testament. Parasu shows up quite a few times. And actually in 1 Thessalonians, I think Hooper Ekperesou shows up there. Okay, Hooper, what's the definition of Hooper? And we say hyper now sometimes. The Greek letter U looks a little bit like a Greek letter Y. So sometimes it's, I can't remember the word. It's written as hyper instead of hooper. But it means over, above, beyond, across, very highly. And then ek is denoting origin, from, or of, or out of. Parasu is superabundant in quantity, superior in quality, excessive, exceedingly, abundantly, above. So parasu is a big word in and of itself, but it wasn't big enough for Paul. So that's why he's like, over and above being superabundant. And that still wasn't enough for Paul. Huperek parasu, huperpanta, exceedingly abundantly, above all. Huper, again, over, above, beyond, very highly. He's used a similar, I cannot think of the parts of words right now. That part of the word that you put at the beginning of a word to make it a compound word. That's what huper is in huperpanta. And panta is all, any, every, the whole. So everything, like pan-American, pan means like all, whole, globally. So all in the biggest sense of all. Do you agree that Paul took language to its limits and then pushed it over the edge? How would you express the incomprehensible ability of our God to bring about his purposes in our life? So I just wanted ladies to take a whack at using their own words or some of Paul's words. How could you say that just God does more? I have heard someone call, actually, what's her name? Priscilla Shirer refers to these phrases, exceedingly, abundantly, above all, as beyond, beyond. And you can see where she gets that from these definitions. I put greater than great. You know, more than I can imagine. That's what's in the verse there, but it still works. So Paul is emphasizing to us that God is able, and we cannot even think about how much God is able to do. He can do so much more than we can think of. But just for examples, I gave you references to look back at what God has done in different people's lives. So what did he do in Abraham's life? He credited Abram as righteous because of his faith. What did he do for Moses? He used Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt so that he could be worshipped, so that God could be worshipped. What did he do for Gideon? He took the youngest of Israel, the weakest, smallest tribe, and he used Gideon, this youngest, to deliver the nation of Israel. What did he do for Solomon? He gave Solomon wisdom, riches, honor, so that no one was equal to him on earth at that time. And Solomon didn't even ask for it. What did God do for Israel? Jeremiah sets this up saying that God made heaven and earth, nothing is too difficult for him, and he's emphasizing to Israel, nothing is too difficult for God. He would be able to gather Israel and return them to the land of Israel to live in safety. And the exile was coming, and Nebuchadnezzar was breathing down on Jerusalem to attack it and take the people, and they were taken to Babylon, but Jeremiah told God's promise that he would gather Israel, return them to the land to live in safety. That did happen, but we're waiting for the next installment where God returns all of the nation to Israel back to the land of Israel, where the land of Israel will truly live in safety, because the people of Israel have not lived in true safety and peace ever since the reign of Solomon. But God's going to bring it about one of these days. We're looking forward to it. What did God do according to 1 Corinthians 2:9? What does he do for believers? God has prepared for us what we cannot imagine. No one has imagined. What does God do for unbelievers? Hebrews 7:25 says, he saves those who come to God through Jesus. So unbeliever, who hears the gospel, God works in their lives by his grace, and he saves them. That's what I'm thinking about there. And then specifically for you, Jude 1:24 says that God is able to keep me from stumbling and present me blameless before him. So he has done big things. He can do big things. He can do amazing things. And I have been prompted to actually pray big and imagine and trust God to work according to his will and his plan. And this is, there's no demand and there's no expectation that he must do what I imagine. But there is a trust that the best and the most that I can imagine, God is going to do something better in his perspective than anything that I can imagine. I'm thankful for that. In the italicized paragraph under those verses, I said, don't forget that you're one of God's chosen ones, just like the Old Testament and New Testament characters that we know. Perhaps you would like to have a conversation with him about a current difficult situation that you're experiencing. So if anyone would like to share any thoughts that were prompted by this exercise, you know, open the door for them to be able to do that, but we're not putting anybody on the spot to share. But hopefully that they did spend some time praying and thinking about what they are asking God to do and watching for God to do and praying about things where he can work. In the final paragraph, I'm bringing the Ephesians 3 to an end to prepare for Ephesians 4. This is a little bit of what I was talking about at the beginning of the lesson and just the unit overview. We have just studied the grand finale of Paul's doctrinal teaching to the Ephesians. Brief summary, just I've noted out to the side, is we've seen all the blessings. We've seen hope and power and love and the ability of God. Paul has been talking about these things, and what could he do now except shout for joy? And that's the way we've come to the end of chapter 3. So there was an opportunity to praise God, and again, if anyone would like to share their prayer of praise, that would be great, but it's not required. So I'm looking forward to this lesson, and I am also looking forward to the next phase that we're going into, where we're going to be talking about what it looks like when we live out all of these blessings and when we live according to the power and Christ in our life and the fullness of God in our lives. What's that going to look like? Paul's going to tell us what it should look like. And we're going to put it all into practice, I hope, if we're not already. Thanks for your leadership. See you soon.